Evening, everyone. Like Ruth said, my name's Jenny, and I'm one of the people that's got the privilege of serving here at All Saints. For those of you that I've not met before, it's a particularly important to give you my name. Names are important. So I hope you do stick around afterwards and share pizza with us and let me know your names. I wonder if anyone here is coming into a new season of any kind, any new terms, new classes, new jobs, anything like that? Raise a hand. I won't ask you anything embarrassing. Yeah, okay, a few of you. So you might have a particular sense of why names are important. Teachers. We've got some teachers here, I know. Yeah, okay, a few teachers. Teachers, anyone want to shout out why it's important to learn names? Why is it a good thing when you grasp the names of your classes? Sorry? To tell them off, Laura says. To get some respect, much more polite in the front here. When you know your names, you've got a way of directing something. Was that someone over there? Oh, no, it's Damien throwing a ball in the air. Any other offers of why it's a good thing to know someone's name, why a name is important? Yeah. Great. Yeah, kind of equalises, doesn't it? Yeah, if everyone's got the same name. Brilliant. Thank you. So we're about to open a passage in the Bible together. And it's a really crucial one because this is one in which God introduces himself. He tells Moses his name. And now today we've had a big barbecue at lunchtime here. We're going to have pizza after the service, as Ruth says. And we've spent... It's a culmination of a week that we've spent here in church affirming the truth that God loves Peckham. That's what we've been talking about. Maybe that's why you're here tonight, in which case, great that you've come along. It's great, good to see you. Tell me your name after the service. I'd love to know it. And God loves Peckham is one of those things that it's really easy for someone in a collar like this to kind of say, and everyone goes, yeah, fair enough, God loves Peckham. But the truth is, it doesn't really mean anything unless we unpack the name, the word at the beginning of it, God. It invites this huge question, who is this God? So I put God of in Google, you could try this yourself, maybe not now, but like at home, to see if your algorithm does something different. But when I put God of into Google, the autocompletes that came up were God of War, which I think is a PlayStation 4. Does anyone know that? I don't know. I don't know anything about PlayStation. So God of War, God of Small Things, that's a novel. I do know that one. That's a bit more my territory. God of the Sea, there's a website called Gods of Barbecue. So there's a lot of apparent gods on offer. So God loves Peckham only really makes sense if we find out what we're talking about. If we find out who this God is. So that's what I'd love to do for us tonight and over the coming weeks. That's our series over the coming weeks. And any visitors that are here as a kind of a one-off, come and join us for the whole thing. Like, this is what we do here. We sing together, we pray together, we open up the Bible. And in doing that, we bring our questions, we bring our different perspectives and points of view. And everyone is welcome here, whether you're jam-packed full of faith or jam-packed full of questions. Everybody is welcome here. This is a place of L plates. It's not a place of expertise. It's not a place where people have got their lives sorted out or have got, no offence, but I mean, I'm speaking for myself. It's not a place where people have got it all nailed. This is a place of L plates where we gather in this brilliantly freeing truth that whoever God is, it's not us. We're humans. And as human beings, we're faulty and we're flawed and we make mistakes and sometimes we have successes and sometimes we have up days and sometimes we have down days. But brilliantly freeing truth that we are not gods, we are human beings. But we gather in the trust and in the hope that there is one who is complete and who is good and who is perfect, not like us. And we gather to know him more. And we've all got all L plates on because there is always more to know of God. So L plates are the standard item of clothing around here. So the way we're doing this tonight is we're opening up this particular passage where God, the God who loves Peckham, introduces himself. And in doing so, he lays himself open to our, like, complaining at him. He lays himself open to our calling on him. He lays himself open to our identifying him, and even to our hostility. When we give someone our names, they can use them kindly or they can misuse them. When God gives his name, when he introduces himself, he opens himself up to being misused as well as being called upon in an atmosphere of trust and hope. So, but why does God do this? He opens himself up to relationship. He opens himself up because he wants to be in relationship with humanity. So that's why he introduces himself to Moses as a way of springing in to the whole rest of the Bible. We're not going to read the whole rest of the Bible, but we are going to start with Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and then 13 and 14, and Amy is just going to come and read for us.
That's on page 59, and chapter 3, starting from the big number 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then over the page, jump to the small number 13. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is God's word.
Thanks, Amy. Before I go on, I should always say that I used to always get really suspicious when there were like Bible passages read out that had a bit missed out in the middle, and I thought that would be a really awkward bit. The reason that I did that, like, read it in your spare time, but there's just so much in this passage. It's so rich. I didn't want us to kind of get off track. So do read it. I'm not trying to hide anything weird from you. So God meets Moses and he tells him his name. I'm going to be looking at these three things. God loves Peckham, and I'm going to do it slightly out of order. We're going to start with Peckham, then we're going to go to God, and then we're going to go to love. So let's start with Peckham. Peckham, what's Peckham got to do with this passage? Well, God gets where we are. God gets where we are. He gets where Moses is. Moses, for those of you that don't know the story, and those of you that do, Moses is a rescued refugee child. If you look back to the earlier chapters, we see his story. He grew up without knowing his birth father. Maybe he's never really felt that he is where he should have been. He grew up in a home, in a family that wasn't his birth family. He grew up in a Pharaoh's house, even though he was a child of a migrant who should have been killed, who was ordered to have been killed. Then he murdered someone, and then he ran away. So again, he was in a different place. He was disconnected. He was in exile. And now he's living with his wife's family, far from that place where he grew up, in a place called Midian. So on so many levels... Moses is disconnected. He's literally, in this passage, come through the wilderness to be where he is now. And God gets where he is. God gets where you are. He gets where we are. He gets that he's in the wilderness. And I wonder whether cities like London, like Peckham, cities can sometimes have this slightly disconnecting effect on us. London can be a place of coming and going. It can be known as quite a transient place. And Peckham, as we may well all know, is a place of huge change. Communities that have been here for generations or communities that have come here quite recently, at best, this is one of Peckham's greatest assets, a place of people who've been here for a long time, people who've been here like a come and go a bit. But the human truth about living in somewhere like this, it's quite transient, is that it can have the effect of people not feeling that they're quite connected or that they know where they belong. So I don't know where you feel on that spectrum. Maybe you feel like, yeah, I'm right at home. I'm Peckham for life. I know exactly where I am. I'm rooted here. Maybe you're Peckham quite recently, and maybe you instantly feel at home. Or maybe you do feel a bit disconnected. So you're not quite sure. I just asked at the beginning, some of you are starting new seasons in various different ways. And this September season with kind of new terms and new things starting can throw us into a situation when we're feeling like we're not quite sure where we belong. And what this passage tells us is that God knows where we're at. God knows, gets where Moses is. He hasn't had to work his way into feeling peaceful and settled and knowing where he is before he encounters God. And in fact, I think for many of us, we find that when we're not that settled and when things aren't going all that well, that's when we can get to know God best, when we encounter God most closely. God gets where we are. So Moses isn't in the right place at the right time. But here's the thing. He does, when he has the opportunity, he turns aside. He turns aside. God gets where he is, and he shows up. And how does Moses respond? It's in verse 2 and 3. Moses sees out the periphery of his vision. There's something strange going on there. And then Moses saw, he turns to it, he sees that the bush is on fire, and he thinks to himself, I will go over and see. I will go over and see. So Moses isn't in the right place at the right time. God meets him there, and Moses responds. He goes towards this strange sight to find out what's going on. So we don't have to be in the right time in the right place, but if God is showing up at the periphery of our vision in some way, in somewhat something showing, telling us that there's more to life than we'd really previously thought, we've got the choice of what to do with it. We've got the choice to do with that suspicion that there's something glimmering away on the corner of our vision. Will we walk on by, or will we turn aside and go and see? Go and see what is this strange sight. God will not force himself on us. He will reveal himself to us and give us the choice. Will we go and see? Will we go and see? So I wonder what hints of God you might have sometimes seen in the periphery of your vision. I was on holiday last week out of the city, and one night we lay on the beach and we looked up at the stars. And I wonder if for some of us, those kind of moments when we're looking at the awesomeness of creation, those are moments when we've just got a hint of there's something more to just what I can touch and feel and see and feel right now. There's something more. I feel like that's a burning bush, something out of the periphery of my vision telling me there's something more to life. And I turn to it and say, yes, God, I think there is. I think there is. Or there might be other hints that you get that that God is there, glimmering away on the periphery of your vision. I grew up going to church with my parents, who brought me to church, and my parents prayed with me as I grew up. So I can't remember a time that I didn't think that prayer was real and that God was hearing me. But that said, I can remember a time when I had to kind of turn aside to it. I had to kind of, all this God that I had heard about all my life when I was growing up was there glimmering away. He was there in the periphery of my vision. But at one point in my childhood, I had to turn aside and say, okay, I'm going to go and look at this for myself. I'm going to go and look at this God who has made himself known to me. And there was one particular moment that I remember. I think I was about 12, and I was in a play. I loved to act. That was what gave me life when I was growing up. I was in a play, and then somebody else was given a part that I really, really wanted, and I felt horribly jealous. It was a really horrible feeling. And that, for me, was a moment where I was like, okay, well, I've heard about this God all my life, and I've heard that he is real, and if I pray, he makes something happen. So I said, I will pray, and I will ask God to take away this horrible feeling of jealousy, which I didn't want to feel, and I will ask whether he will do that for me, a personal prayer. And I asked God, if you're real, would you take away this feeling? Because I don't like feeling this horrible jealous feeling. And kind of without my will, without myself being involved, I did feel this jealousy go. I did feel that God had answered my prayer. So God, who had been there, who had revealed himself to me through my parents and through their faith, I turned to him and gone to investigate in prayer and found that he was real and found that he could answer my prayers and could meet me where I was at. So this God bears investigation. It's the faith isn't presented in the Bible as a kind of a swallow it whole package. Time and time again, characters like Moses who encounter God are given the invitation to get close to him and find out and investigate, chew over who he is. Moses says, I must see why. That's a kind of consideration question. It's a kind of a question which says, I'm going to investigate this. And time again, we're given the pictures of people in the Bible who go and investigate, who is this God? And what I would say to anybody who is in that place at the moment, I must see why. Who is this God? I would say, take that leaning seriously. Lean into it. Read good books. Ask hard questions of mature Christians and don't let them get away with easy answers. Lean into those questions because this God, he's inviting it. He's inviting that kind of investigation from us. Lean into this curiosity. I must see why. And when Moses leans into that curiosity, goes to find out, he hears something from God. He hears God speak his name. Moses, he says. When we lean into our curiosity, when we allow space for God to speak to us, if we hear, if we listen, we may hear God speak our name. So God loves Peckham. He gets where we are. And this Peckham that God knows and loves, it's a full and a busy place. So we might glimpse God in Peckham out the side of our vision. He is here. And the question is for us, will we turn aside and see? Will we get up close to find out who this God is? God loves Peckham. God loves Peckham. We're moving on to God. So God has shown up in a burning bush. And Moses has turned aside and gone to see what's going on. And then he comes closer and then God says, no, that's close enough. So what's that about? God shows up in a burning bush. He invites Moses' curiosity. And then Moses has come to investigate. And now he has to stop. He has to stop when he gets close. God says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So God has come close, but now he says you have to keep your distance. What is this holiness all about? Well, holiness means, in the Bible, it means to be set apart, to be unique, to be different. One theologian said, you don't say God by shouting man. I really like that. It takes a bit chewing. I'm going to say it again. You don't say God by shouting man. In other words, God is utterly different from human beings. He's utterly different. He's of another order. He's holy. He's set apart. He's unique. And what makes him utterly unique is that he's life-creatingly, powerfully, overwhelmingly good. He's a life creator. He's a goodness giver. And he's overwhelming in his powerfulness. In a way, that's why he gives himself this slightly strange name, I am who I am. He doesn't give himself like a name among many others like Bob or Erica or whatever. He gives himself, I am who I am, because he's utterly unique. He's utterly holy. He creates good and fruitful life. And in his holiness, he can't coexist with what is not good. That's what holiness is meaning. It's so utterly good, it can't coexist in the same space with what is not good. One really helpful analogy of holiness is the sun. It's been a lovely week. I had a lovely week on holiday. Thanks very much. Because we saw a lot of the sun. We love being out in the sun, right? Well, I mean, many of us do. Some of us don't. But many of us love being out in the sun. It's a good, fruitful thing. The sun literally brings our planet life. We couldn't exist without it. But if we stay out in the sun for too long, we know about it. And if we were to get closer to the sun, we'd really know about that. The sun is good and powerful and fruitful and life-creating, but it's so powerful, you can't get within its orbit. So that's kind of a good analogy to holiness. So God is uniquely life-creating. He's powerfully good. Human beings, on the other hand, are better at destroying life than creating it. The reason that millions of people have been striking for the climate over the last few days and weeks is because as a species, we've been better at destroying life on our planet than we have been at creating it. 2 weeks ago, the world's biggest arms fair happened in London's Docklands, just a few miles from here. It's God-given human creativity, which has been perverted to the cause of creating a variety of ways to kill one another. Human beings are better at destroying life than creating it. And we're excellent at making chaos. Look back at history for many examples, or check out our political situation at the moment. Human beings are excellent at making chaos. But God, in his holiness, is excellent, uniquely excellent, at bringing order and life and goodness out of chaos. God is our hope in these days. God is our hope, and his holiness living in us is our hope, because he is uniquely excellent at life-bringing and at creating goodness and order. But God's holiness, like the sun, is powerful. It can't coexist, as I say, with what is not good, what is not holy. Moses, as you see, was terrified by this experience. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He was afraid to look at God in his holiness. Knowing his humanness, Moses was afraid to look at God because he thought, I have no place to stand here. I'll be consumed by this. I'll be consumed by God in his holiness. And God says, don't come any closer. The holiness of God burns up what is not holy. But the incredible truth that this story is only just a part of is that God says, don't come any closer to me. But God's habit throughout the Bible is to come closer again and again to us, and ultimately to our very flesh in Jesus himself. To come so close to us that he takes on our flesh and he takes on our breath, and he comes close to us without destroying us. In fact, what is unholy or destructive or not good in us is burned up, not by us being burned up, but by Jesus being put to death on the cross. Somebody had a sense as we were praying before the service that we wanted to understand God's definition of the word love. Love is an overused word, I think. But here's God's definition of love. That out of love for us, not wanting to destroy us, he took our wrongful ways on himself so that we weren't burnt up by God's holiness. But God took our wrongful ways to the cross so that we can live with holiness living in us. This is mind-blowing. Holiness is entirely good, entirely creative. It's purposed towards the recreation of the whole universe, the whole cosmos. And that holiness, by God's grace, is living in us. It's living in us. It's not destroying us. It's giving us life. That's what God's holiness does in us. That said, I read this helpful tweet the other day, which is a quote from one of C.S. Lewis's Narnia books about a boy, Eustace, who represents a person who is kind of coming to know this a life of holiness. And it says this: it would be nice to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I will not notice. The cure had begun. That's God's holiness living in us. The cure has begun. The cure to our human-made ways of destruction, the ways that bring chaos. God's holiness living in us is a cure beginning that we can become makers of goodness and fruitfulness and life. God's holiness living in us. So God, in his holiness, comes close to us and gives us a share through Jesus in his holiness. Finally, God loves Peckham. As I said in the prayer before the service, we just had a sense of wanting to know God's definition of what love means. And I'm just going to end with something that I hadn't noticed in many, many years of reading this passage, and it just occurred to me in reading it this time. Verse 6, this is not a rhetorical question, you can answer this one. Verse 6, how does God introduce himself in verse 6? You're allowed to answer. Jonathan Smith's looking it up in the Bible. I'm going to allow the silence because I think awkward silence is a marvellous moment. carry on. Great. Jonathan, do you want to read us the quote?
Yes. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Thank you. Great. That's how God introduces himself. I'm the God of your father, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you. Brief aside, so that this is another sentence that raises several questions. Who are these people? And why are they all men? Who? Why is God attaching himself to these human names? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. There are lots of questions begged by the odd and extra and fascinating stories of these people's lives, and all of them tell us something new about this God. So do come along and join us for the rest of these weeks when we find out not just about the stories of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but also Sarah and Hagar and Rebecca. I'm looking forward to finding out more. But how does this list start? Verse 6, the God of your father. How many fathers? One, the God of your father. I'd never noticed that singular before. And being a Bible geek, I looked at the Hebrew and it is a singular. It's a singular word. He's not saying the God of your fathers, as of your ancestors. He's saying specifically, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of your dad. And in realising this, I realise once again the incredible love and grace of God. Moses' father is a slave in Egypt. He's unnamed. He's completely expendable. A slave in Egypt, one of a crowd. Moses hasn't known him growing up. He's an exile. He's disconnected from him. He was separated from his family at birth. He didn't know his dad. But God, introducing himself, says, I am the God of your father. I'm your dad's God. You're not disconnected. You might not have known your father your whole life, but you have a family, God says, in me. God isn't a God of the big names. He's a God of the forgotten. He's a God of the unnamed Hebrew slave. He's a God of the oppressed. He's a God of the one in a crowd. He's a God of the forgotten. He's a God of the exile. He's a God of the unnoticed and the overlooked. If you've ever felt that way, he's your God. He's your God. That's how he's introduced himself. That's how he's begun to introduce himself, not just to Moses, but to humanity. This is the God who loves Peckham. This is the God who gets where we are. This is the God who invites us into his holiness. It's the God of the unnoticed, the God of the overlooked. This is the God who loves Peckham. So to me, that suggests a few different responses, which might depend on what brought you here tonight. And firstly, I just want to offer you, if you've glimpsed God out of the periphery of your vision, on the edge of your sight, there's something glittering away. I think that might be God over there. I think that's a burning bush. And maybe your coming here tonight is turning aside and seeing what's going on there. You might be thinking, I want to find out more. And what I'd recommend that you do is that you lean into that curiosity. There are various ways in which we can help you do that as a community. First of all is just by coming along and being part of the community and getting to know what it is to worship God and to know God better by this community here. There are some gospels at the back of the church. Take one home and you can scribble all over it. You can ask your questions around it and we can find you someone to read that gospel with. So if you've got God glittering away on the corner of your vision, turn aside and go and see why and go and find out more. And secondly, those of us that already know and love God might sometimes struggle with that turning aside bit, might sometimes struggle with finding time to turn aside and put God in the centre of our vision rather on the periphery. And one thing that does help with that is our small groups. We've got a variety of small groups here meeting at All Saints. Ruth's mentioned some of them. And as this is a season of new things, if you want to join a small group in this new season, come and speak with me or somebody else in the welcome team after the service over pizza. And we'd love to put you in touch with a small group where you can put God in the centre of your vision and spend time getting to know him more. And our turning aside as people who love God is also about this. It's also about us meeting with God, who is the God of the forgotten and is the God of the oppressed and is the God of the enslaved. So those of us that know and love God, if we want to get to know him more, here's who we turn towards. If we turn towards the poor and the forgotten and the unknown and the oppressed, we will meet God more. That's what the Bible shows to us, that this is the God, this is how he introduces himself. I'm the God of the unnamed Hebrew slave. As a church, there are ways in which we do that through, for example, our ministry with Christians Against Poverty, through our work with Peckham Citizens. So there are various different ways that we can hook you into those kind of encounters as a church. But maybe there are ways in your life, maybe there's a calling on your life to identify with the God, who says, I'm the God of the Hebrew slave. I'm the God of the forgotten. I'm the God of the oppressed. Maybe there's God's got a calling on your life tonight that you just want to pray into and open yourself up to. if that's the case, we want to make space for you to speak with God about that in our response time tonight. Either way, I think what this is about is us turning aside. If we glimpse God, if we hear God whispering to us, turning aside and making space for him to speak to us. So what I'd like to offer us to do, maybe in a symbolic gesture, as we kind of come into our response time, is to turn aside by switching off our phones. A lot of them might be on mute or silent anyway. But if we switch them off entirely, just as a way of saying, I'm turning aside to you. Yours is the voice I want to hear, Lord. Yours is the voice I want to hear. Not just mute, but turning it off. I'm turning aside because, again, we pray before the service all the time, and somebody was reminded of a verse in the Bible which says that God is singing over us. We sang it earlier on today. God is singing over us. Perhaps we want to hear that song, and we can hear that song by turning off our phones, by turning off other voices. So just as a kind of a symbolic way, maybe you want to do that now as a way of saying, yeah, I'm turning aside to you. So we're going to turn to God in worship as you turn off your phones. I'm going to invite Jonathan and the band to come up. And before we move into worship, I think we should just spend a moment listening to God in quietness. Since we hear that God is singing over us, shall we see if we can hear that song? See what he is singing for us to affirm who he is, that he's the God of our Father, that he's a God who loves Peckham and he gets where we are. So we'll start our worship with listening in to God singing. Let's turn aside together.